When I'm in a room full of people, whether it's a room that like I know everybody in, actually, it's usually when I'm in a room full of people that I don't know everybody in, I have this thing where like I want to be the smartest guy in the room, or like the guy who has the most unique take on something, like, oh, I never thought of that before. I want to be that guy that's like makes people think a little bit. And if I can't be that guy, I just try to stay quiet because I don't want to embarrass myself. Or I'll probably lean into this one. I just want to be the funny guy. You know, I'll just make people laugh. I want to make them smile. I want that to be my identity. Either Dave's really smart or he's really funny. You know, like that's what I want to be known for when people first meet me, especially. So if I can't make you say, at least I can make you laugh, you know. And I'll say enough words until you laugh. I will talk until you laugh. Or then I'm just leaving the room. And I, like, this room is pretty dead right now. So we're in for a long day together. But so if neither of those work, I'll either just kind of sit and sulk, you know, or I'll leave early, you know, one or the other. I want to be somebody who appears as they know what they're doing in some sense. I found another thing at play in my life as I've aged is that if I don't already know how to do something, or if I don't know that I'm likely to have success in attempting that thing, I'm probably not going to attempt it. I'm probably not even going to try if I don't know that I have a reasonable chance for some sort of success, or at least like looking like I know what I'm doing. Now, when I was younger, I'd try everything. I'd try projects that I had no business trying because I didn't know how dumb that I was. That's how dumb I was. I didn't even know how dumb I was. I think that's the glory of youth, isn't it? You just simply don't know how dumb you are when you're young. So now, though, I know exactly how dumb I am and how ignorant I am, so I prefer not to try new things where I don't have at least some measure of guaranteed success. But YouTube has played a good role for all of us learning how to do things that we shouldn't do, right? Because somebody has gone before us to prove to us that there's a bad way to do it and a right way to do it, and thankfully they got it all on video, and now we too can do the same thing or screw that up too. But here's a point. Often I don't try new things unless I already know that I have experience built upon it to know that there will be success. I know that this is going to be a good thing. Or here's this, I stay silent in a room full of people who are smarter than me because Mark Twain said it best, it's better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I love that line. I've used that for years. So how many of us have felt this way before? How many of you are like, yeah, I identify that. Yes, I'm not the smartest person in the room, so I'm just going to try to stay back and not be noticed. Who would admit to being like me on that? Okay, thank you. There's about 40% of us. That's good. I think it's fairly common among self-aware people. Now, there are other people who are not so self-aware. They have full confidence in their ignorance, and they just go, and they say things they probably shouldn't say, and they do things they probably shouldn't do. Now, in this series, I'm going to wrap up like why I'm telling you all these things. This series we're calling What's Your Excuse? We're looking into the life of Moses, specifically zooming in onto the burning bush experience that he had, where God calls Moses to go back to Egypt to rescue the Hebrew slaves that were there and call them out into the freedom that was theirs to be had. And Moses goes there to this bush, and he presents himself and he says, "Here I am, Lord." And then he has all these excuses as to why he cannot do it. A couple weeks ago, I introduced this concept and how we saw how the wilderness played a vital role in Moses' life to help him find his identity. And it's in that wilderness place that nobody wants to be. Nobody likes to be in the wilderness, but it is a place that we can go to where we can find our true identity, our true selves in God. And so Moses is in this process, and he sees this burning bush, And he responds to God like, here I am. He presents himself to God. Here I am. And God tells Moses what to do. And then Moses starts to go, okay, wait. I was just kidding about here I am. I have all of these reasons why I cannot do it, I should not do it, and I will not do it. Here's five reasons why, and God has a response for every one of them. So we too have these same kind of internal monologues that happen. If you recall my sermon from a couple weeks ago, we talked about how there's these internal dialogues that happen in our heads that tell us that we cannot do the thing that we're meant to do. There's reasons why that we should not be doing this thing. Last week, Reggie talked about this excuse where Moses says, I'm inadequate. Who am I that I should go do this thing? I'm inadequate. I don't have what it takes. I cannot do this thing. It's called the imposter syndrome, right, Reggie? We feel like we don't have what it takes, or we're not the right person because of the things we've done, the past that we've had, or our lack of experience, or whatever it is. And Moses was right to feel this way. When he says, I'm not enough, who am I? I'm not enough. Here's the thing, God already knows. He already knows that you're not enough, and God chooses you anyway. And God responds to Moses by saying, I'll be with you. I know you're not enough, so guess what? I'm going to be right here beside you along the way for the journey. And that's the response for us as well. God will be with you. But here's just the rundown of the other excuses that Moses gave, and we're going to talk about this one today. I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Next time we talk about it will be, people won't take me seriously. I'm no good with words. And the last one, I just don't want to. We're going to cover all those in the weeks to come. But today, we're looking at Exodus chapter 3. We're starting in verse 13. And Moses' second excuse. So it says in verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What should I do if the people say, what's his name that sent you? And what should I say to them? That's Moses' excuse. Now, this is kind of long, this next part. All right, so hang in there, because God gives a response and an explanation. All right, here's verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Boy, that's famous, actually, right there, isn't it? We'll talk more about it. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's painting a vision for them. This is what it could be like. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry, for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God makes a whole lot of promises in the passage. You know, like here's this whole vision of what's going to happen. And it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Like the slave people will rise up and be strengthened because Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, and then you will plunder Egypt in peace, really. You're just going to take all their gold and their silver. You're just going to walk out with it. That's not a vision Moses can really capture in the wilderness in front of a burning bush. You know, it's been 40 years since he was there. God makes these promises. With the benefit of time, we know that God delivers on those promises. But the point of the message is clear back in the beginning of the passage where Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? What should I say? I think Moses is saying, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if they ask me something I just don't understand? If I had a dollar for every time I heard this exact question or excuse from a congregation member as to why they don't talk to their friends and family about Jesus in their faith, I would be a very rich man. Or I'd have a couple $100 anyway, you know. Because I've heard this a lot. Seriously, friends, be honest. How many of you have said this right here in regards to sharing your faith? What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? I'll just keep myself quiet. I'll sit back in the corner of this room because I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I don't know all the answers to all the questions, so I'm just going to hang out by myself and I'll just keep my mouth shut. It's better to keep my mouth shut and appear stupid than to open it and remove all doubt. And so we keep our faith to ourselves. We don't share it with others because we're afraid they might ask a question that we don't know the answer to. But I think there's something even deeper behind it. There's an inner voice in our heads, a negative self-talk that says, you don't know enough to talk about it. You don't know enough. So how can you share anything when you don't know enough about it? And so the way we translate it is this. You don't know enough about the Bible to answer every possible question someone might come up with to be able to quote chapter and verse to answer them properly, so you might as well not say anything at all. How many of you have had that train of logic? We've had it. And you don't have to raise your hand because I know it's 100% on this one. I know. It's common experience because we don't feel like we know enough. And you might say, like, well, it's easy for you, Dave. You got a degree in this stuff. Like, yeah, they hand out degrees in it, but they don't give you enough information to just answer any possible question that anybody could answer. There's like a, isn't there a Bible Answer Man on the radio? There's a guy, Hank Hanegraaff or something, Bible Answer Man. Anybody remember him? You know, he has weeks to prepare. It's not like they just call and like he answers right there. He's got weeks. He can go research and learn and study. He's the only guy I know of that probably has all the answers because he has time to study. Remember Moses, though, he was raised in the palace. He had access to the best education. Moses could have known all there was to know in his day about everything. Now, not like what we do have today access to, but what he had access to, he could have known everything possible to know. And yet, it was what he did not know that limited him. It was what he did not know that thwarted him. He wanted to know, who sent me? He couldn't answer that question until he found out. And the last time people had seen Moses in Egypt, he was wanted for murder. He was a fugitive. And that was 40 years before. An entire generation of Hebrews had grown up and they would have never heard of Moses. And if they had heard of Moses, what would they have heard? He's a murderer. He's a fugitive. And if he comes back there, guess what? He's going to have justice. So Moses needed more than just himself on this. He wanted to know God was behind him. Who's behind me that's sending me out? Who sent you? Moses lacked confidence in himself and his knowledge. Moses was limited by the thing that he did not know. So he's saying, I don't know this. You better send somebody else. And maybe he didn't want to be the smartest guy in the room, but he wanted some answers, and since he didn't have those answers, he preferred to just not join the chat. You know, let me just stay silent here. He wanted to silence himself. He wanted to stay out of the game. He wanted to stay on the sidelines. I don't know everything. So just send somebody else. Moses' question to God was this: what do I tell them when they say, I am not smart enough to do this? God replies, tell them I am. Tell them I am. And God fills in the gaps. Moses was limited by what he did not know, so God goes ahead and fills in the gaps. God reminds him of their history, of their promise. God reminds them of their destiny to be a people of freedom, people of power, people who conquer territory. God fills in the gaps to say, what you are now is not what you will be. You will be in the land flowing with milk and honey. Now let's go out of this oppressive desert. Let's gather the people around and take what God has promised us to be. Moses was limited by what he did not know. He said, I'm not smart enough to do this. But God says, I am. And God fills in those gaps. God gives us the fuller story. And I think God does this too. God turns everything upside down because I think what God shows Moses is that Moses is limited by the things he does know. He's limited by the things he doesn't know. That's self-limiting. But Moses is also limited, and he's not aware of it yet, that he's limited by the things that he does know. You see, when the only thing Moses knows is that bushes don't catch on fire and not burn up, right? He knows that. Bushes don't burn without being consumed. He knows that Hebrews are slaves, 430 years worth of slaves. That's all he knows. Egyptians have all the power. That's what he knows. That's the dynamic he has. And here's this other thing that I say. The Midianites, where he was camping out with, like he was with those people, the Midianites have it made in the desert because they're away from all that drama. He escaped all that so he wouldn't have to deal with it. Those are like four top things that he knows. And that's the only paradigm that works for him. That's the only thing he knows about the political situation of his day. There is no other paradigm for him. He's limited by the things he knows because he can't capture a vision for an alternative where the Hebrew people become free and share in their own power. And they have autonomy away from the oppressive government of their time. And when the only thing you know is the status quo, then anything different would be a paradigm shift. And once the paradigm shifts, literally everything within that paradigm changes because the rules have suddenly changed. And you see, we can see that paradigm shift over the course of Exodus. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. Everything changes for everybody. It can be threatening for a lot of people when the paradigm shifts. Moses only knew one set of rules, but God says, there's a whole different set of rules over here that govern my kingdom, and you're about to find out what it could be like. Let me paint a picture for you. And it starts with a burning bush that doesn't burn up, and it ends with millions of people being freed. So when Moses says, what do I say when they say, I'm not able to have a big enough vision for this thing? God says, tell them, I am. I'm big enough to have that vision. Tell them, I am able to have this vision. You get a kingdom vision too. Tell them, I am smart enough to know everything that is necessary to free you. Tell them, I am able to see beyond what you see. Tell them, I am going to be with you. And when you don't know what to say, I'm going to give you the thing to say. Tell them, I am the one who created you, and you are enough. Tell them, you can't see what God sees. You're limited by the things that you know. Tell them, there's a whole new paradigm where you are free. And you have agency over your own bodies and your own society. Moses couldn't even imagine it because he was limited by what he knew. His imagination was just too small. He couldn't capture it. I think our imaginations are too small too. I think we operate in a limitation by what we know. This is just what we know. This is the way life is. This is how it goes. There's a certain paradigm in our heads about here's how things work. And there's no imagination for how it could be different. I don't know if this is a personal message for you specifically to open up your imagination personally for what God can do through you. Perhaps that's a message for you. Moses may not have intellectually understood all the things and have all the information. He's limited by his own perspective. He didn't have all the insight into the background of everything. He couldn't see from that like 30,000 foot view to clearly understand the whole plan of God. But what he did have was a burning bush experience, an experience where he indelibly felt and knew the call of God on his life. And that gave him confidence to move forward. And I think that could be the point for you and me. We may not have the intellectual side all figured out. Like, I don't think anybody does this side of life. We can't see it all. We're limited by our own views and our own perspective and our own experiences. We're limited. We can't see it all. But when God calls us, we may not be able to see everything God sees, but we do have the call of God to be confident to move forward. So no matter how much intellectual knowledge you have or don't have, you do have your own experience. And so if you lack confidence in the things that you do not know, you can have confidence in the experience of your call. There's an old saying, Reggie said it a little bit differently than I'm going to say it. Reggie said it last week. I'm going to say, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. What was your line, Reggie? It was similar. Qualified, yeah. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the call. God doesn't equip the doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. He'll give you the knowledge you need when you need it and the experience. Maybe this message is to someone who's limited by what they don't know, and so you resist your call because I'm just not experienced enough. I don't have the equipment to do it. Or maybe it's a message to someone who's limited by what they do know, and you need a wake-up call to a greater imagination, to know the things that God already knows, to see life through a new lens, to change the paradigm, to look for possibilities rather than limitations. Maybe you need to start praying to see where the bushes are already burning and just go over there. Where is God already working? Where is God already active? Paradigm shifts are hard because they rewrite the rules for everything and everyone that you thought you used to know all these rules. This is the way it works. But the paradigm shifts when we move into the kingdom and we live under the kingdom laws that govern the kingdom. And it's hard because it unseats power structures and allows for different things and different people to have influence and strength. But when you start looking for what might be rather than what can't be, you'll start to see that there's a whole different kingdom of possibilities you couldn't even imagine before because you were limited by what you know. There's burning bushes all over the place. We just need to go find them. We've got to open our eyes to them. And maybe that's the call to our congregation to help us not be limited by what we know or what we don't know. I know this. Our congregation's small. If we gathered all at one place at one time, there'd probably be about 150 of us. That's honestly not a lot in the scheme of things, you know. I can't believe still after COVID, pastors like, how many do you worship? You know, like they say that to each other. Come on. It doesn't matter anymore. It honestly does not matter. What matters is how many lives are being impacted by the ministry of the church. How many people are moving forward in intentional discipleship? How many people are being activated, engaged in the kingdom of God? Sunday morning attendance doesn't track any of that stuff. But, okay, we have 150. We all showed up in one place at one time. That's not a lot. And I know this too. We don't have tons of money. We have generous congregation. All our bills are paid. We do ministry. We have a cash cushion. But look where we serve. Look who we serve. We don't have the ability to have financial muscle to bring in enormous amounts of financial wealth. It's just not there. We live in Newark. There's like 3 millionaires in the whole county. I don't know. Like, it's just not there like it is in other places. And that's okay. But we don't have to be limited by the things that we know. We know that. But we're not limited by that. In this world, even by my peers in the church and other pastors, it's seen as deal breakers. I only have 150. Like, actually, we only have 85 that attend weekly. But if we're all together, maybe it's 150. Maybe. Oh, you have a small budget. Oh, if you have 150 people and you have a small budget, you don't send your brightest leader out to start another church. That just doesn't make sense, Reggie. Don't do that. Okay? Don't do it. We're going to do it. But don't you do that. It just doesn't make sense. But what we need is a new imagination a new paradigm. We need to understand that God is a God of plenty, not scarcity. We can't be limited by the things that we know. We must be empowered by the confident knowledge that while we are not, God is. And God says to you and to me, I am. I am. I am enough for you. I am smart enough. I am visionary enough to see what you cannot see. And if we can do all of this, then all of this can be yours too. So when you say, I am not able, I am not smart enough, I am not good enough, just remember, what does God say to you? I am. I am. God is there for you. He can speak for you. He can give you vision. He can be the God of abundance for you, where all we see is scarcity. Capture a new imagination for what God can do in and through you. Let's pray. God, thank you that Moses had these human things that we have experienced and we do, that we can be empowered by his mistakes and his excuses. Lord, may we not have the excuse that we are not enough, that we don't know enough. May we turn that into an empowerment because we know that you are enough and you are able. As we close out our worship service, we ask, Lord, that you do that, specifically empower us as we simply come here to make room for you in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.